Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to Advent 4. Throughout the season so far, we have witnessed the light of God's grace in Zechariah's hope, in Elizabeth's joy, and in Isaiah's peace. Now in this fourth worship opportunity, I want you to consider how the light of grace shines in love in the story of a woman, named Mary, the mother of our Lord. See, Mary's story is unlike the other stories we've heard so far. She did not come from a prestigious family of priests like Zechariah or Elizabeth. She had no prophetic gifts or eloquence like Isaiah. She had no pedigree of any kind. Mary was poor. In fact, after Jesus' birth, when it was time for Mary's rite of purification, she did not make the sacrificial offering of a lamb of those with more means could afford. Instead, she offered the option of the poor, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And even though she was engaged to a man whose lineage could be traced back to David, that man, Joseph, was a simple carpenter from Nazareth. In a world where all things of distinction and power and wealth seem to matter, kind of like our world, Mary has none of it. She is a humble, poor, and lowly woman. And she is a virgin. Betrothed, she waits. It demonstrates her character. It shows her love for her Lord, for his word, for his commands, and for the one to whom she has committed her whole life. Still, all that will pale in comparison to what the angel Gabriel states as he arrives and says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Wow, Mary, you are favored. You are chosen. God is with you. Now to some, that is the making of a perfect indeed profile, but to Mary, that leaves her feeling troubled and fearful. See, at first she doesn't understand this sort of greeting and what this might mean. In the midst of this moment of immense grace, Mary does what she will often do. She ponders. Yeah, Mary ponders. And as she does this, please don't mistake her pondering for distrust. No, for Mary faithfully receives this promise of grace. She understands that she's chosen as a favored one. Instead, her pondering is a sign of faith. It's a sign that she's seeking a deeper understanding. In fact, Mary's pondering becomes a characteristic of her story. In her narrative, Mary often seeks to understand the Word of God for her life, for the lives of others, and even more for the life of her son, Jesus. Mary ponders. Still back to the story, seeking to calm her troubled spirit, the angel says to her in this context, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's that word again, favor. The angel continues, "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Such a statement like this, as you can imagine, then prompts a question that needs an answer. It needs a good news type of answer. Mary says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" How will this work? I mean, how is God's gracious Son of promise to be conceived in the womb and in the life of this humble, lowly, poor, young virgin? Gabriel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. You will be called the Son of God. And now your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Wow. Did Mary grasp all of this? I mean, did she connect the significance of her yet-to-be-born child, Jesus, with the audacious claim that nothing will be impossible with God? After all, Jesus's name means God saves or God makes a saving place. And Jesus will make a saving place in the life of Mary, and he'll make one in the lives of all who believe. Remember, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He heard the words of his Father in heaven saying to him, "You are my Son, the Beloved." Love was present in the Father's heart as Jesus was being prepared for the purpose for which he was sent. He was sent to make a saving place of love for the world. For the whole world. Sure, while we did not, like Mary, carry this child of saving grace in the womb, we nonetheless do become bearers of this promising name and gracious love. How? Well, in our baptism. God makes a place for us in Jesus' love. There the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. The Father of our Lord graciously looks upon us, calls us his own beloved children. As we daily trust that promise, then grace makes a place in our lives. And by faith, we once again understand that nothing will be impossible with God. People like us belong to him. Sinners like us are forgiven by him. Lost ones like us are brought in to dwell with him, for God so loved the world. See, for Mary, conceiving a child as the Virgin is a big deal, one worth pondering, but just wait until she sees all that this light of gracious love will do. For through God's love, God and sinners get reconciled. Sin, death, and judgment are dealt with, and upon the darkness of this world, Jesus' love will shine. Yes, Jesus' light of love shines upon a helpless humanity trapped in the darkness of powers and principalities far beyond their control. Jesus' light of love overcomes all the hurt, prejudice, ruthless indifference, and apathy. Jesus' light of love overcomes the shadows of death and disease. Indeed, all the darkness that seemed to reign over our lives is overcome by Jesus' love that is about to break in and reign. Yet such an overwhelming, overcoming love is not without cost. And that is something to ponder. For this love of the Savior comes not by him lording it over us, rather it comes when Jesus lays his lordship aside. Nothing will be impossible for him. And that means no place is beyond his reach, no person is too lost. It's no wonder that a humble, poor, and lowly virgin named Mary is emboldened to risk her life in faith to say, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." Folks, this is an invasion. And we shouldn't be surprised by this because we hear about them all the time in the news. We hear about invasive species, invading armies, invasive procedures, invasions. In the biblical context, this happens too. C.S. Lewis put it really well when he wrote this in Mere Christianity. Enemy-occupied territory, that's what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. This is what Mary is experiencing in her own unique way. This is what she sings about in her song of Luke 1. And you might even call this the inverted invasion. For the secret agent, Gabriel, makes a surprise visit. After years of preparation, the time has now come. God is going to break into his own kingdom, or what has become of it after thousands of years of evil. And he's not going to do it with an armada of angels at the ready, but as a single human baby who is the Son of God. This king arrives not with the fanfare of his people, but with the lowing of animals and the smells of a feeding trough. Yet, make no mistake, this is him. And such a news turns Mary's life upside down. Hey, that's what happens when God invades. And maybe that's happened with you too. See, God isn't looking in your life just to invoke behavior management. He's not trying to just teach you a course on how to curse less and curtsy more. He's not trying to give you a one-time inoculation where then you're good. No. He's looking for everyday disciples. He's looking for everyday followers. People who seek him because they have been sought first. People who love because he loved them first. Not by a Disney prince, but by a determined God who is going to be born of a virgin. I love the old hymn in the church that says, "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, as with his love he befriends you." Just ponder. Isn't it time to do that again, like Mary did? But let's be honest. Mary's going to have a lot of chances to ponder on what God will do along the path for a new risky venture in faith. A lot more. For instance, Mary's first journey in faith will lead her to the home of her relative Elizabeth. There, Mary ponders as these two women, one young and one old, find a common cause to rejoice because God's gracious love has overcome their disgrace. See, two women on paper who shouldn't have been having kids suddenly are, and it's the work of God. It is part of his plan. It's the joy that he alone can give. So we hear the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary then ponders as she travels from Nazareth to Bethlehem with her betrothed husband, Joseph. See, this wasn't a trip they envisioned, but one legislated by ruling authorities. Still, Mary pondered on this difficult journey, and she pondered upon her arrival. When they got there, there was no place for them in the inn or the guest room. She had to give birth in a dirty, unkempt stable and laying her child in an animal trough. Then she ponders with the shepherds. I mean, come on. Shepherds, really? Why? Well, they told her the message they heard from the angel about her child, that her child would be the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord himself. They filled the night sky with arias about the King. He would be the one to bring about the Lord. He would be the one to bring about peace on earth for all those whom God favors, for all whom God has grace, the grace of the King. Mary ponders as she cares for her newborn son and all that, and that makes sense, for her name means beloved. So when Jesus was born, she nurtured him and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. Mary ponders as the angelic choir sings their tune as the cattle lows, the silent night goes by. She ponders as she holds the Messiah of the world in her small and simple arms. Mary ponders. She ponders as Simeon takes him in his arms. And as he sings his famous tune with these stirring words, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And soon Mary would discover what Simeon meant. She ponders as Anna prophesies, as the Magi arrive, as Herod stirs up Jerusalem, and as he slays the innocents in a vain attempt to stop this gracious and inverted invasion. Mary no doubt ponders as the Holy Family then go into Egypt like her ancestors before her. She ponders as Jesus, suddenly 12 years old, goes missing. Do you remember this story? She and Joseph frantically search for him until they finally find him in the temple, listening to and even teaching the teachers. She and Joseph are astonished. The family is stirred, and Mary says to Jesus, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." But Jesus responds, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business?" Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, but Mary still nonetheless ponders these things and treasures all these things in her heart. One time when Jesus was surrounded by a crowd, he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they're wanting to see you." It seemed only natural for a mother to want to see a son just for a little bit. But Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my mother and my sister." He wasn't excluding Mary, but he was inviting her and everybody else to see the depth of God's grace and love. A love not limited to lineages or traditions, but one that embraces everyone by faith alone. It's like what she sang in the Magnificat. "He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." On another occasion, this child whom Mary fed would be the Lord whose light of love will make a saving place by feeding thousands and thousands of people who are hungry. "I am the bread of life," he said. In this light of love, none are turned away from his feast of grace, and those who come to his table are sent out to share this bread of life with the world. Why? He has filled the hungry with good things. Jesus, the light of love, would make a saving place at table with tax collectors and sinners. He touched the lepers to heal them, care for the blind and the lame and the sick and the suffering. He straightened out the leader's understanding that ultimate fulfillment is found in him, and he overthrew the control of the powerful, even that of Satan and death's control. So Mary sings, "He has shown strength with his arm, and he has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly." Why, Mary will even come to the foot of a cross for where her child Jesus was being put to death as a rejected enemy of the state. There she felt the sword piercing her soul, as Simeon had foretold. Still, even there, Jesus' love ushers her into a new mother and son-like relationship with John the disciple, and into a new community of care, one that he's called us all into, one called the body of Christ, his church on earth. See, on the cross, the strength of Jesus' arms embrace his mother and embrace us all. None, by faith, are left forgotten or without compassion. None are left on the margins of life. And even when we make our final crossing by faith from death into eternal life, by faith in him, we are welcomed into the strength of the loving arms of our Lord Jesus, who rose victoriously over the grave. Yeah, Mary ponders all of it. Weddings at Cana to winsome moments of community, healings and hotly debated topics with the Pharisees, crucifixion and the clarion call that he is risen. Jesus has invaded. He's turned her world upside down. A carpenter commits, a lowly virgin gives birth. The Christ breaks in and Mary sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Friends, enemy-occupied territory, that's what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. What does that look like? Well, it's one where sinners and God are reconciled, where the poor and lowly and pushed aside get lifted up. It's where death and Satan are overcome. It's where life is turned upside down, and identity is not found by digging down deep inside of you, but it's found in a baby born for you, in a 66-chapter book written for you, in a blessing given by love and not earned, in being born again every single day. Mary ponders it all and responds, "Will you?" Together, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Welcome again to the light of his love and his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.